mission statement, the church mission statement. Anybody of you remember, it has three parts, that's why it's going to be three sermons. Anybody of you remember our mission statement of the church? Okay, the first one should be easy. The first part is, let's see, the first part is surrender to Jesus. All right, that's why today I'm going to talk about surrendering. What's the second part of the mission statement? Anybody remember it? I'm going to put it there. Shine for Jesus. And then the last one, serve like Jesus. Let's say it together. Surrender to Jesus, shine for Jesus, serve like Jesus. Three parts. So today, we're going to talk about the first part, which is the surrendering to Jesus Christ. It's one of the most important things in our lives that we as Christians can do. Submitting to Jesus means submitting your life, your choices, your will, your desires, everything that you have, submitting to His authority and His guidance. So it means you let go of your own personal authority. You let go of your own personal choices and desires. It is an act of faith. It is an act of trust and an act of obedience where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and place our hands in His hands. Surrender is a daily choice requiring continual commitment to follow Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus involves letting go of personal control. How many of you have problems with that? Yes, thank you for being honest. Only one person here has problems with that. But all right, a few more here. We're human beings. We like being in control. We like being in control, and letting go of control is hard, but that's what it means. And so you let go of personal control and recognize that Jesus has authority over every aspect of my life. Let me say, once again, Jesus has authority over what? Every aspect of my life, not just one or two or three, but every aspect of our life. The Ministry of Healing, page 408, Ellen White says this: men who profess to be Christ's followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they're afraid to do what? Trust themselves with God. Do you feel anxious and troubled? That's your problem. Right there in a nutshell. They do not make a complete surrender to Him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. And a lot of people don't like the consequences of surrendering to Christ. That's why we don't want to surrender. Unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find what? Peace. How many of you want to find peace today? A lot of you always want to find peace, and I'm anxious. Pastor, I'm troubled. Well, that's the formula right here. A complete surrender to Christ is the formula to experience peace in your life. Surrendering is one of the hardest things for a Christian. It is not easy. I'm not saying it's a piece of cake. It is hard. Now, it is very interesting to see that many Christians today are so willing and quick to surrender their lives to different things and people and ideologies, but not to Christ. So these days, people surrender themselves to some really crazy things. Have you seen that? I mean, it's wild what's going on in the society today. They surrender themselves to crazy things and find no problem with that. However, when you ask them to surrender to Christ, they find many excuses why they don't want to do that. So we go to our scripture reading today, Luke 9, 23 and 25. Jesus gives us the formula here. He said, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him do what? Deny himself. And take up his cross, how many times?
Daily.
And follow Me. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man and a woman if he or she gains the whole world and is himself or herself destroyed or lost? Think about it. These are very powerful words. I know we read them many times, but sometimes we just skim through and on surface we read them, but these are very deep and powerful words. Now, there are great benefits when we surrender to Christ. We always think about surrendering as hard work and we're giving up everything. But no, there are great benefits when you surrender to Christ. Some of those are surrendering leads to peace, as we already saw that in the quote of Ellen White. It also leads to freedom. It also brings about spiritual growth by allowing us to become more like Christ and to develop a deeper relationship with Him. But the greatest benefit, according to this passage here in Luke chapter 9, is that by surrendering to Christ, this surrender leads to eternal life. Isn't that a great benefit? Surrendering to Christ leads to eternal life. Many people are trying to preserve this life of comfort here on earth. But Jesus said that if we are trying to preserve this temporary life that we have here, in verse 24, he says what? If we try to preserve it, what's going to happen? We will lose it ultimately, because you're not going to have eternal life. This is the concept that we talk here about dying to self, and that must happen daily. It is unfortunate to see that so many Christians are holding on so hard to their life here on earth, and in the process, what they're doing, they're losing their eternal life. We try to hold on to all this temporary thing that we have, our job, our money, our career, so on and so forth, and in the process, we forget that we're just going to lose the eternal life. You know, our motto today as Christians should be this: we must die so we can live forever. We must die to this temporary life here, to our preferences, our desires. We must put our self and our lives here to death every day so we can live forever. Paul says about this in Galatians 2 verse 20, and he says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but what? Christ lives in me. That's the power of the gospel. You are crucified with Christ. You're putting your life, the separate life, to death every day in a spiritual sense so you can live forever. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous German preacher, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and what? And die. Dying to self. Unfortunately, most of us are not really in a hurry to surrender everything to God and die to self. If you struggle with complete surrender in your life, and most of Christians struggle with that, I want you to think about the question that Jesus asked in verse 25 in Luke chapter 9. He said, for what profit is it to a man and a woman if he or she gains the whole world and is himself or herself destroyed or lost? Think about this question. What profit is there for you if you gain everything in this life, but then you lose what? Your eternal life. Is there profit for you there? No. It's nothing in there. We all try to struggle, earn money, and make our life successful here on earth, but it profits you nothing. So if you struggle with surrender, think about this verse during this week. Think about it and see if we meditate upon this verse. What profit it is for me if I gain the whole world today? I have everything, but then I lose eternal life. One of the theologians, Kyle Alderman, he has a book, Not a Friend. Great book, page 205, says this. The reason Jesus is so adamant about followers surrendering everything is because the reality is this. The one thing we are most reluctant to give up is the one thing that has the most potential to become a substitute for Him. Think about that one thing in your life. When we finally surrender that one thing, we discover satisfaction that comes from following Jesus that was always missing when we were holding something back. So, what is that one thing in your life that is holding you back from surrendering everything to Christ? You know, a lot of Christians do this. I'm going to surrender 90% 100% of my life to Christ, but I'm going to hold on to this 10%, one thing. And what is your thing? What is your thing? Because every Christian has that one thing. But if you don't surrender that to Christ, you'll lose your eternal life. And you might say, Lord, but it's not fair. It's only 10% that I want to hold on to. And 90% I have surrendered to you. But Jesus is asking what? For a complete surrender. He's asking for all of it. So what is that one thing? There are many things in our lives that hold us back. However, there is a very subtle one that many of us don't even realize it exists. And I want to illustrate that to you from an illustration of this thing, because it's very, very important. There is a very famous Romanian preacher by the name Joseph Tom, and he was persecuted during communism in Romania. And Adrian Rogers tells the story that he met with Joseph when he came to the United States later on. And he asked him a question: what do you think about American Christianity? And so Joseph said that the key word in American Christianity is commitment. And Adrian said, well, that is good, isn't it? To commit, to make a commitment is good. And Joseph replied, no, it is not good. And listen to this, to the subtle difference here. He said, as a matter of fact, the word commitment did not come into great usage in the English language until about 1960s. And then he said, when a new word comes into usage, it generally pushes an old word out. And that word that Americans don't use anymore is the word surrender. Now everybody says, make a commitment. They don't say anymore surrender, but they say make a commitment. It's a very popular word in Americans in English language. So then Adrian asked a question, which is a valid question. What is the difference between commitment and surrender? Have you ever thought that there is a difference between commitment and surrender? And this is what this pastor responded, and I agree with him 100%. He said this: when you make a commitment, you are still in control. Think about it. When you make a commitment, you're still in control. But surrender is different because you give up control. When you make a commitment, you still control all that stuff. What you committed to, even if it's a nice, good thing you committed to, you still control that. Now, that is why we give up on our commitments so easily, because we're still in control of our commitments. If not supported by surrender, commitment can falter and when pressures arise. When we are under pressure, we give up on our commitments very quickly because it's not supported, it's not founded. Making commitments is good. Don't get me wrong. However, every true commitment must be founded on surrender. Otherwise, it will falter. When we as Christians surrender, then our actions, our commitments, become consistent and aligned with God's will. So, are you only committed to Christ, or are you a completely surrendered to Him? That's my question to you. Think about it as you go home. Now, the main goal of Christianity is to produce good fruit for God, right? And so, a lot of people, when we talk about commitment, we love to commit ourselves to many things, don't we? Here in church, people would say, well, Pastor, I commit to certain ministers and to the church, and it's good, don't get me wrong. But when you make a commitment, this is what people tell me: Pastor, I can commit only to this much. Why? Because you're still in control. You set the parameters of the commitment. Pastor, I can commit only to an hour or two here and there to this ministry. I can't commit more than that. Now listen, when it comes to church ministry, we appreciate any commitment from you for an hour, a week, we appreciate that. I'm not saying the commitment is bad, don't misunderstand me. But when it comes to committing your life to Christ, you completely surrender to Him. You don't play with halfway commitments or quarter-way commitments and things like that. You must commit fully and surrender your life to Him. So when it comes to church, we're okay. We'll take any commitment from you. Any commitment is better than no commitment. However, when it comes to Christ, you can't play with commitment. You must be fully surrendered to Him. Amen? Do you understand the difference there? It's a huge difference. You come on your own terms with Christ when you commit. But when you surrender, you say, Lord, I give up all my control. Now you tell me what to do. You are in charge of my life. And that's a completely different story. So the main goal of Christian life is to produce good fruit for God. And one of the main obstacles in our production process is self. So self does not allow us to produce much fruit for God. In order for us to grow and produce fruit, we need to surrender self to Christ every day. That means we must die daily. A lot of us want to produce fruit, but we can't because we are not dying to self. We're still in control. And Christ says, let it go, and then it will produce fruit for humans. So, for the remainder of this sermon today, I want to go to the Old Testament. It's the story of the nation of Israel, all right? And before the nation of Israel entered into the promised land, they were commanded to do three things in the book of Joshua, all right? Right there in the beginning, between chapter 1 and 5. And I want to show it to you that we can learn some lessons from those three things, how we can surrender our lives to Christ. What are some practical steps for us to surrender our lives to Christ? So let's start in Joshua chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 10 and 11. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, and this is the first command that God gives through Joshua to the nation of Israel. And he said there, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. People were right at the border of the promised land. Before they entered the promised land, these are a few commands that God gives to them. He says in verse 11, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, do what? Prepare what? Provisions for yourself. For within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan to go into the and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So the number one thing that we need to do in order to cross into the promised land and to completely surrender our lives to Christ is to get our provisions or our supplies ready. Now, you might think that this is not a big deal, but it is a big deal. As the Israelites had to get their supplies ready, so do we. And the Bible tells us that in the New Testament that the five unwise virgins did not get their what? Supplies ready, their provisions. You remember that? And what happened to those five unwise virgins? They were left outside of the kingdom, outside of the wedding banquet. Why? Because they weren't ready to go in. They did not get their supplies ready. And in that context, that preparation and that supply is the Holy Spirit. So this is what happened here. And there is an interesting detail here in verse 11 when Joshua tells the people, he said, prepare because in 3 days you'll cross to over the Jordan into the promised land. Now, think about this. If Joshua comes and says, in 3 days you're going to cross into the promised land, do you think that those people, Israelites, said to themselves, well, we have 3 days. I'll take the first 2 days to just relax and do nothing, and then on the third day I'm going to start preparing myself. Do you think they said that? I don't think so. They were very eager to enter that promised land. Remember, they came there 40 years earlier, and then they had to go through the desert 40 years, and these people were eager to go. So I bet when Joshua said, in 3 days we are going into the promised land, do you think they start preparing right away? Absolutely. They probably start packing everything and getting the supplies ready. And you know, I see a lot of people today in our churches, unfortunately, too many Christians today don't have the sense of urgency to go to heaven. We are all good about coming to church on Sabbath, and pretty much that's it. Most of our Christian experience is related to this service here on Sabbath. We all love to sing those important hymns that talk about going home to heaven, such when the Romans hold us down there, what? I'll be there. We all sing it very loudly, all right? And then we sing another song. You know this one, that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And then we go home and forget about everything. Because we don't have that sense of urgency, being homesick for heaven. And the Lord is saying, prepare yourself, prepare your provision. You must be ready, because if you are not ready, and the preparation starts when? Today. It starts today. I've noticed that most of us have grown accustomed to this world. We like it here. Some people might say that they want to go to heaven soon. However, their lives tell a different story. Their lives show that they are so comfortable here on earth that they don't really need heaven anymore. So my question is, how many of you procrastinate until the last moment to do something? We can't procrastinate. We have to start getting our provisions and supplies ready today. There was a dad that always had a problem with his teenage son getting his room organized and to clean his room. Probably some of you have that problem with your kids too. And so the son would always agree to tidy up, but then he would not follow through. He would always procrastinate and never do it. And when the son grew up after school, after high school, he joined the Marine Corps, the military. Well, that's a different story there, isn't it? When he came home for leave after basic training, his first leave, his father asked him what he had learned in the service, and he looked at that and smiled. Dad, he said, I learned what the word now really means. Kids, when the parents say now, it means now. You know, we as Christians should live our lives as the ones who know the meaning of the word now. Now is the time of salvation, isn't it? Now we have to start the preparation process today, not to procrastinate and say, I'll do it sometime later. So the question is, are you ready every day? Are you ready as though Jesus is coming today? Are you getting your supplies, your provisions ready today? It's a serious question. The Israelites were ready. They start preparing right away. If you want to complete surrender to Christ, now is the time to start on that process. Number two, the second commandment was given in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, as you find in your Bibles. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What a beautiful text here. Some say, consecrate yourself, some other translations. So they had to sanctify or consecrate themselves to God. This is a Hebrew word, kadash, which it means to be set apart. They had to be set apart for exclusive use for God only. So what was going to God to use them for the next day? If you look in the story, it's very, very interesting. Actually, they weren't going to do much the next day. All they have to do is to listen to God's instructions and watch as the Lord performs wonders before their eyes. Because that's what the verse says. Sanctify yourself and then do what? Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. They didn't really have to do anything the next day. This is very important. We always want God to do wonders, to work miracles among us. And we are very disappointed when we don't see those things happening in our lives, aren't we? We're very disappointed. However, the secret is found in this story that before God can work miracles and wonders in our lives, we must do what? Consecrate ourselves. We must sanctify ourselves. But that's the secret. Before God does something special with his people, he asks them to prepare themselves for what he's going to do. If we want to be used by God as individuals and as a church, we need to prepare ourselves to be used by him by consecrating ourselves to God, by sanctifying ourselves. I think God wants to do something special with this church. Do you believe that? And God wants to do something very special in your life. He wants to do wonders. And he tells you today, sanctify yourself and prepare yourself for something amazing that I'm going to do in your life. We always want God to do wonders. But the question is, will you prepare yourself for God to do something special in this church and in this city? We're going to start evangelism, outreach. Before we go out, we need to first surrender ourselves to Christ. Before we want to bring people to Christ, we need to prepare ourselves so God can do wonders in our life, in our church, in our city. Let's go to the last one. In Joshua 5, verse 2, it says there, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and do what? Circumcise the sons of Israel. The third point, what they were commanded to do, was to circumcise the sons of Israel. This is a very interesting command. Do you know what circumcision represents in our life? We talk about what? Circumcision of what? Of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. It is a biblical metaphor that perfectly represents surrender. When we circumcise our hearts, this refers to the cutting away of spiritual stubbornness and selfishness from a person's inner self and allowing for true devotion and obedience to God. That's what happens. You allow God to cut those bad things from our life so He can take over our life. That's what circumcision of the heart is all about. It signifies an internal transformation where the heart is set apart and cleansed from the foreskin of pride, idolatry, and self-reliance, making it receptive to God's love and His promises. We all desperately need this experience of heart circumcision today. I don't know what about you, but I need that in my life. I need God to cut away and take away the bad stuff in my life. Anybody needs that? I think we all need that. And so circumcision of the heart is a very important point. But it's a very interesting thing that I see in the story that close to a few minutes here. The first two commands were given to the nation of Israel on this side of Jordan. This third one was given already after they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. You might not find it very interesting, but it is. And it's an important detail. This is what I think is why it happens. Sometimes we use the metaphor of crossing the Jordan as a metaphor to enter into heaven, but it's a very imperfect metaphor. You know why? Because after the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan, they had to still conquer the promised land. So, this is what I think it means here. Even after you cross your river Jordan, which in our spiritual experience signifies your baptism. So when you cross the river Jordan, in your experience, that's your baptism. So even after you cross your river Jordan, after you get baptized, you will still face your Jerichos. Nothing will, you know, the challenges will not go away. You still have to go and conquer the promised land. You still have to do that. That is why you need a daily circumcision of the heart, a daily surrender to Christ, because that's the only way that you can be ready to conquer and take possession of the promised land. So that's why the circumcision happened on the other side of Jordan. And the Lord is reminding us, when you cross your Jordan River, you still need that daily surrender to Christ. Just what you've done in preparation before, it's not enough. When you get baptized, it's not a graduation. It's just the beginning of a new stage of Christ when you conquer every obstacle that comes your way. And that's the only way to do it is by the circumcision of the heart or surrendering to Jesus every day. Rick Warren says this, everyone eventually surrenders to something or someone. If not to God, you'll surrender to the opinions or expectations of others, and a lot of us do that. To money, a lot of us do that. To resentment, a lot of people surrender to that and they ruin their lives. To fear or to your own pride, lust or ego. You are designed to worship God, and if you fail to worship Him, you will create other things to give your life to. You are free to choose what you surrender to, but you are not free from the consequences of your choice. Very powerful statement. Very powerful statement. Let me close with this illustration. There is an old legend that comes from a small town in Germany. And this legend says that for a number of years, the farmers there experienced very poor harvest. And finally, those townspeople went to God at the beginning of the year and said, God, our harvest has been so poor and so scarce. For 1 year, we're asking you that you let us plant everything. Let us have control of everything. So God said, all right, I'll give you that control for 1 year. And so whenever they ask for rain, God sends rain. And whenever they ask for sun, God sends sun. And the corn never grew higher, and the wheat never grew thicker. However, when the harvest came, they discovered that the tall, lush corn had no ear, and the thick wheat had no head of grain at all, no harvest at all. They cried out, God, you have failed us. Remember, who was in control? It was the people, but now they still complain to God, but God, you failed us. We asked for sun, and you sent sun. We asked for rain, and you sent rain, but there is no crop. And God said this, no, you never asked for the harsh north winds without which there is no pollination, and with no pollination, there is no crop. When we are in charge, when we have control, we want to avoid the winds, the trials, but those help us grow and bring fruit. However, when we surrender completely to God, then by faith we can say to God, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you, God. Go ahead and do your will in my life, even if it means that I have to face the harsh winds. And that's the whole point. When you surrender everything to God, and you allow His will to be done in your life. Not just the parts you like about being a Christian, but every part and every aspect of Christianity. So my question to you today is this. Are you ready to say to God today, Lord, I surrender it all to you. Are you ready to do that? May God bless you.